Lord Jesus, Lord, how we worship You tonight, Lord. Just thank You for Your goodness. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. You are the faithful One. You are the one, Jesus, that we worship, that has brought us to this point, called us out of the world, Lord, and has put the desire for You in our hearts. We love You, Lord. You're so great. We thank You, Lord, for the blood, and that by Your stripes we were healed, that You died for us and were raised again from the dead and are in control of this world. So thankful, Lord, that You are in control of this world. We thank You, Lord, for the people that are here, and we know that everyone is here in Your will, Lord. We pray that Your richest blessing and anointing will be on each one, and that they will receive something tonight, Lord, and all the things that are done that will bring them through and make them what You want them to be. Praise God. Forgive us, Lord, our sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us, and grant that we may be pleasing to God in all that we do. Pleasing to God in all that we do. Help us, Lord, and transform us, and cause Your will to be done among us. We lift up the name of Jesus. Teach us through the Holy Spirit. We'll be careful to give You all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We'll read together in the King James verses 1 through 5. And here we go. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, in ourselves Your servants, for Jesus' sake. Maybe use the New American Standard now for the rest of this. I want to talk a little bit tonight about serving the Lord and being a preacher, preaching the gospel, which we all do. We all have a place of service. But I want to talk about something that I don't think we hear enough of these days. Maybe we do, and I'm just not in the right place. But I want to talk about our cross and what it accomplishes. Now, Jesus' cross has a place in our lives when we get saved, the great cross of Calvary. And when we're baptized in water, we share in the death of the Lord and in His resurrection. But you remember the Lord said, no man can be His disciple unless you take up your cross. That's another cross. That's not His cross. He didn't say, take up my cross. He said, take up your cross. And I want to talk a little bit about the cross, our cross, and what it accomplishes. Now, every Christian has a cross. I think sometimes today we're being taught that if we have a cross, it's because we don't have enough faith. Well, that's a distortion of the gospel. Every Christian has a cross. And the successful Christian is the one who accepts this fact and recognizes that the cross is God's way of doing things. It's not our way. To the world, the cross is foolishness. But to us who serve the Lord, it is God's wisdom and God's power. And the power that we want, of which Brother Dowell spoke, the power to preach, The power to bear the glory of God comes from one place, and that is from our cross, and no place else. Praise the Lord. The old timers used to say, they put the cross and the crown together, and it is. The cross and the crown go together. You can't separate them. And so Paul is talking about Paul's cross. Paul's cross. And he says in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants or bondservants for Jesus' sake. In other words, we get the attitude of a servant. The gospel is not, when we become a preacher or preach the gospel, it's not for ourselves. It's not for ourselves. We are your servants for Jesus' sake. Praise the Lord. The minister that sees him, the people as being his servants, or something for his aggrandizement, or to make him something, is missing the whole point. Praise the Lord. I don't think anyone really begins to minister until it costs you something. And the more it costs you, the better you're able to minister. Praise the Lord. There's just no other way. Ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. When we try to make people become our servants or to do things that set us up, we're missing it. Verse 6, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light of the knowledge, people today seeking knowledge. Our whole school system is off. It's Egyptian. That's Egyptian values. There's only one thing that is really important to know, and that is the glory of God. All the facts and figures in the world, we Americans have been sold a bill of goods. That somehow if you know a great deal about science or sociology or psychology or the arts or whatever it may be, that you're better off than somebody else. That's not true. It may be good and useful to know these things, but they don't bring too much. But there's one thing that brings everything, and that's the knowledge of the glory of God. If you have that, you have all a man needs, and the rest of it is nice, but it's not essential. Praise the Lord. So the greatest curriculum in anybody's school is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which is always in the face of Christ. That's our message, the glory of God. But here is where we separate Christ from Antichrist and true religion from false. We have this treasure, and what is the treasure? The light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm impressed with the fact that we are the dust of the ground. That impresses me. Who was it that God said? Was it the Adam? Dust you are. Huh? Dust you are. And unto dust you shall return. Why did he say that to Adam? Why? See, the word Adam means red clay. Red. Adam means red. I guess all his friends call him red. But Adam in the Hebrew means red, because Adam was formed from the red clay of the ground. And you see, what Satan loves to do is enter in and cause us to aspire to that which is beyond us. See, if you'll eat this tree, You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now that's the temptation that is in the church today. You can have this. You can have the promises of God. We're sons of God. We should be having this. We should be having that. And it's time for us to remember that we are dust. Dust. Dust you are, and unto dust you will return. We have this treasure of God in an earthen vessel, in a body which is subject to pain, in humbling, in every kind of problem. God has done that deliberately for His own purposes. And He goes on to tell us why this purpose is. That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. God has given us this wonderful understanding of Jesus and of God, of all the wonderful things, but He has given it to us deliberately in a body that is subject to problems, frailties, sickness, misunderstandings, weakness, tiredness. God has given us the things that we have in a body that is subject to helplessness and trouble and bondage deliberately so that we might always be kept in the place that what is done in the gospel may be from God and not from us. Praise the Lord. Now we do everything we can, it seems, at times, to circumvent this. But we've got to realize, or we'll be realizing, if we follow on to know the Lord in this last day in the great glory of God, that God is going to keep us deliberately off balance. We're going to fight it, and some will take steps to circumvent it, but those who manage to do God's will be those who accept this fact that God is keeping us weak deliberately. And in situations that we do not particularly enjoy and that are off balance and vexing and require patience, that is God's way. Praise the Lord. When we accept this and get this point of view, it helps so much. Where was Christ born? Huh? Where was God born on earth? Yeah, you ever been in a manger? What's a manger? What do we call a manger today? A barn. Why was God born in a barn? Do you think? There were palaces in those days. There were riches. There were many wealthy people. Christ was not born in the palace. He wasn't born in the palace of Herod. He wasn't born in a Roman villa or among the wealthy. Why was Christ born in a barn among the animals? That's right. And why did God have Christ born in a barn? Because that's God's way of doing. See, that's where God is. He's with the things that are weak. He's with the things that are humble. He's with the things that are despised. That to me is the basis for the Christian ministry. That's the basis. When we accept the fact that God wants to get us down to base zero and have the glory be of Himself, we have the proper attitude toward the Christian ministry and the power that God wants to give in the end days. Praise the Lord. Now notice how Paul describes his cross. And remember the Lord said, take up your cross, yours, and follow me. And Teddy, we take up our little cross. Sometimes it seems to us like it's like the Rock of Gibraltar. But when you compare that with the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's just a little cross. When you get the sight of His great cross, and the great Jesus bears that mighty cross, and we come behind Him with our little problems, praise the Lord. We bear our cross. Take up your cross and follow Me, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Now, here's where Paul begins to describe it. We are afflicted in every way. Now, we're talking about the apostle. We're talking about a man who wrote most of the New Testament. We're talking about the man that probably has, it may be true that he's been quoted more than any man in history. Western civilization, when you get into it, whether it's Scandinavia or Europe or South America or North America, wherever you go into, the Bible has been the source and the way in which people have worked, and Paul has been quoted. The things that Paul has said have built the church of God. Now, when God entrusts anyone with a work of this size, He keeps that man in affliction. Now, see, our way, our thinking is just the opposite. See, we say, wow, that man must be the great power of God. Look at how popular he is. Look at what he has gained in the ministry. Look at the size of his church. Boy, he's really getting somewhere. We do that even in the church. And when we do that, we rob God of His glory. And God won't touch it with a 10-foot pole because it's not His way of working. And if we could see the Apostle Paul, and if we'll read the biography of the way he behaved, he was not popular. He was very unpopular. He was not a big something coming to Thessalonica or Berea or Antioch or Corinth or any other place he went, Galatia, Ephesus, Troas. He did not come in announced with a big meeting, popular, the guest of the town. The man through whom God molded Western civilization came in as a persecuted, despised person, alien to the culture, bringing the doctrine, cast out by his own race, more often than not in jail, persecuted, stoned, beat down with every kind of pain and trouble, and on top of this he had physical problems. He says, fightings within and fears without. We are afflicted in every way. King James says, we are troubled on every side. How do you take trouble? What do you do with it? How do you regard it? As something that when it's over, that then you'll serve God? No. It is the means by which we serve God. It is the means. It is the pathway of God. It is that which makes the difference between the real stuff and the nonsense that's going on today in the name of Jesus. What do you mean by nonsense? One thing I mean is divorce. In the church, among God's people, somebody's got big notions to be a minister. He's moving too fast for his wife. What is she? Some dowdy thing sitting at home. And here he's up. He's classy. Every time he turns his hand, you see the gold sparkle off his rings and his tie clasp. And, of course, any minister that's prominent can have all the female attention that he can stand. I told this to the young ministers at the Morrisarello School. That was one of the most practical things they heard in that curriculum. I didn't hear all the teaching, but I know for sure that that was one they'll take back to Africa and South America with them. I said, listen, when some lady calls you up at 10 o'clock in the morning, says, my husband's gone for 2 weeks, would you please come over and pray with me? I said, I'll tell you how you answer. You say, my wife and I will be right over. That's what you call practical pointers for young ministers. Ladies call me on the phone. I say, Audrey, there's someone needs counseling on the phone. They want you to come to their apartment. Pray for them. I'd just as soon eat oats with the horse. We've got it today. See? Your wife isn't classy enough. So you hit middle age and you're ready for the ministry. You're ready for a new car and a new wife. A new lease on life. So what happens to this poor old thing that can't move as fast as you and manages somehow to tell you all your faults? This new adventuress that you pick up, she won't tell you your faults. She'll tell you how wonderful, how spiritual you are. Oh man, are you spiritual? Getting more spiritual all the time. And her eyes are as big as half dollars. And you go home to your wife, and what she's doing is chewing you out. I'm talking about nonsense in the Church of Jesus Christ. So then you know what you do? Then you and this adventuress get hooked up and go out and cut gospel records. And you think the Church of God knows the difference? They don't know the difference. That's what I'm talking about. The nonsense that goes on today, our nation is full of it in the name of Jesus. People are not straight. Why are they not straight? Because they are unwilling to bear their cross. As soon as something goes wrong and God begins to get them in a place where He can talk to them and work to them and give them some of His glory and a little understanding of God, they jump and they're off because they say, I'm not going to put up with this. We are afflicted on every side. Patience. Patience, grace. Patience, patience, patience. That's where we learn God in the fire. Hey? Psalm says, night unto night, day unto day utters speech. Speech. When things are going well, and there are times in the Christian life when the cross gets light, and you're reasonably secure and healthy, and you're not particularly under some rigorous part of the curriculum, you hear all kinds of speech, and words come. Words are cheap. But it's by words that we're saved, the foolishness of preaching. Day unto day utter speech, but night unto night shows forth knowledge. And it's in the night times with God that we learn God. We don't like it. We don't like that way, but that is God's way. And a minister, a man of God, a Christian, will never have the glory or the awe of God on his life, his ministry, or the angel of God's presence in his home until he settles his points with God that this Christian life is no bed of roses. I don't know what people think Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross. Whether he thought, you know, this was some bejeweled medallion you hang around your neck. The cross of Jesus was not something he wore around his neck. It was an engine of death on which he was nailed. Cross is the mark of a criminal, an outcast. is afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Now there's the beauty of the thing. Not crushed. You know, the joy of the Christian life, Leslie, is when we commit the thing to God, and instead of looking for the easy way out, we take God's way and then have Him raise us up. And it's in that raising that the joy of the Christian life comes. It's when you go along and the thing becomes impossible and you sit on your miserable shingle and it looks like nothing is going to work. And I mean, you've got more troubles than Carter has liver pill. And you just sit there and say, Lord! And He comes on the scene. Jesus comes walking on the water at midnight, and there He is, and you know Him like you've never known Him. You know Him like people who are unwilling to bear their cross will never know Him that way, because that's where the Lord is, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And the two go together. It isn't that you get one and then the other. They work. Suffering and resurrection, suffering and resurrection, building up. And this is the way it goes. We're always in trouble, but we're not crushed. The unsaved person is in trouble, but he's crushed. The saved person is in trouble, but underneath are the everlasting arms. Everybody's crucified. That's why there were three crosses on Golgotha. Not one, three. God was crucified. The saved was crucified. The unsaved was crucified. Paul says, I'm crucified unto the world and the world unto me. The only thing, everyone is crucified. Everyone has trouble. But what has happened to the church of Jesus Christ in our day is that we do not recognize that it's part and parcel of the gospel. Take up your cross and follow me. This is Paul's cross. We are afflicted in every way. When affliction comes, it does not mean that the devil is having his way. It does not mean that people are being mean. It doesn't mean that you've got to go out and get a new family or a new job or leave where you are or move. People sometimes, and I'm not reflecting on the alterages, what they've done is in the will of God, I do believe. But people will jump from place to place. The next pasture is greener. The next pasture is greener. And that's why they don't grow in the Lord. You can't get anything done in God, I don't believe, until you get in a place where God puts you, and there you stay. And brother, it will be tested until you're ready to bolt. Boy, I'm going to go and get 3 acres in Colorado and have a goat and some sheep. I'm going to go back to Tennessee and I'll go in some little town where houses are cheaper than they are here. And you know, when you do, what happens? The angels just pack their bags with all the courses and the study that you have to learn to be a son of God, and they all troop after you. The only difference is you have to find a new barber and a new honest gasoline mechanic. You know how long it takes to find somebody honest in a place that does right? That's the only difference. And as soon as God, you get settled, I'll come to, and the Lord says, well, where were we? Break out that lesson number 42A. That's where they were. And you just do it in a new environment. We are perplexed. Now, that bothers many people, perplexity. I guess they picture that the Apostle Paul, every time he moved, God sent him a telegram. Or he had one of these things, you know, the beeper. Walter Miller comes into church with his beeper from the telephone company. Every time I see one of those things, I think, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had one of those with the Lord? You know, that beep, we pick it up and say, what is it, Your Honor? Well, here to do this is your orders for the day. Oh, that saved grief. But you know, so much of the Christian life is misunderstanding. I can't, well, why did you do this, God? And what does this mean? And where am I going? And this makes no sense. perplexity. Paul was perplexed. The apostle to the Gentiles was perplexed. The man upon whom Western civilization, from whom draws its knowledge of morality, or has, at least till modern times. Paul's words are found everywhere. You know, this missionary has been all over the world. You go up in the Himalayas, you go up in the remote northern areas of the steppes of Asia, you can go all through Scandinavia, you can go any place you want to, you'll find the words of St. Paul. But this kind of fruit, which is uncountable, comes out of perplexity. And I knew a lady once. She said that all she had to do was know God's will, was go in her closet and pray, and God talked to her, told her everything she wanted to know. God, what is this? He'd tell it to her. And she said that if that wasn't true of us, it was because we were not serving God. We were just not serving God because God spoke to her. Now, that woman had notable troubles at home. But notwithstanding, she said God told her everything. My Christian life, I would say 80% of it is, I don't understand it. The things that happen from day to day, I don't see the reason for it. They don't make much sense. And usually, I was driving down tonight, I was thinking about that perplexity. Lord, what in the world are you doing with me? Perplexity. So if you get to where you don't know what's going on, Brother Fullerton used to say, if you hear a rattlesnake, you hear him, and it's in the dark, don't move. Well, that's good counsel. That's good counsel. Just stand still. So when you're perplexed and you're under pressure, don't move. That's not the time to move. Because you're off balance spiritually. See, when you're under this kind of pressure, real great pressure, it's good not to make a decision. If you can avoid it, put it off until you have tranquility. Because almost invariably, if you make a decision under great pressure, when you want something so terribly bad, oh, I gotta have this, it's so natural. Surely God wouldn't deny me something I want so bad, and it seems so right. Those kind of things are almost invariably wrong. Especially when they seem so organic. And so natural, and so functional, and so desirable. And almost always that's not the Lord. And if you make a decision when you're under that kind of pressure, invariably you'll make the wrong one. It's best to wait till you die to that, because in 3 weeks it won't seem so attractive. Odds are pretty heavy. How do you cool off? And then, when you're spiritually poised, you're more able to hear the voice of God. But if you make your decision when the wind's blowing and the rocks are flying, almost invariably you make the wrong one. That's not God. That's the commotion that attends His passing. The clouds are the dust of God's feet, and when He moves, there's clouds all over the place, and you can't see what in the world's going on. Then it says, we're perplexed, but we're not despairing because we trust God. We trust God. If God says, I'm with you always, that doesn't mean He's with you when you're feeling good, but all of a sudden He changed His mind, went in the backside of heaven, and he doesn't know where you are, and He forgot what He was doing, and He's lost track of the details. It's not like that. Now, when we're perplexed, we do not despair, because God keeps bringing us out, and then we get a little understanding, and then back in the tunnel we go. You probably had that experience. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Now, we have not had appreciable persecution in this country. People now who are operating Christian schools are beginning to suffer some persecution from various governmental agencies. Hopefully this will cease with the advent of the new administration, but the certain departments of the government have been hostile toward Christian day schools and kind of rough. Little persecution going on there. David Wilkerson prophesied that we were going to get very, very severe persecution in the United States. Hasn't come to pass yet, but I believe that it will. Now let me ask you a question. How are you going to do when it costs something to be a Christian? How are you going to do when you go to the store and if you're a Christian, they won't sell it to you? Now, I'm not talking about Antichrist jazz and all that stuff. My aunt's grandmother got something in the mail with 666 on it. I think we should avoid those type of things. If you'll always notice that somebody that you never can get to, you can't document this stuff. So I'm not talking about that kind of rumors that go around the church, because until I know somebody that it happened to them, and I'd like a photograph of it, because 10 years ago, Palomar saw the Holy City coming down through the telescope. You know, it sure must be coming slow, because it isn't here yet. But Christian people are great for this stuff. Oh, I know there's someone in Arizona, and they got this and all that. And people, oh, forget that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the day is coming when it may cost pain and shame and embarrassment and danger to be a Christian. And I am afraid that our people in America have been set up for failure. You know what that expression means? That's a school teacherish expression. Teacherish. That's a school teacherish expression. There's one. They talk about setting kids up for failure. You can set a child up for failure. You know, a school teacher here, she knows what I'm talking about. You know, whether you're a parent or a teacher, about what your child can handle. And if you put them in a position in which they cannot make a success, you know they're going to blow it, and you put them in there anyway and then chew them out. That's what we call setting someone up for failure. And if you don't want to be chewing your kids out all the time, don't set them up for failure. Give them something that they can have a probable reason to succeed. And then if they're lazy and rebellious, then chew them out. But don't set them up for failure. Because they'll fail, and it's your fault and not theirs, because you set it up. And I think by preaching to American people that they are American Christians, that they are too good to suffer, or if they suffer, it's because they don't have faith, or that God is love, or that grace means it doesn't matter if we sin. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that has come in like this. And I think our people in America have been set up for failure. And when it's been a very neat trick, our people are soft. You talk to them about suffering or dying for the gospel or go to another church. They don't want to hear anything. Yet that's the ancient gospel. That's the way it was preached, has been, up until maybe the present century and the preceding one. We got this idea somewhere that Christian people are supposed to be rich, well-fed, and relatively trouble-free. Until in the last 30 years, it's become, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to have the best of everything. Wild. Now, what's going to happen when Satan reverses this and we are faced with deny Christ or join the death march? Do we have it? David, when you're preaching, don't set people up for failure. We're facing persecution. We're facing persecution in the United States of America, and we've got an underbelly that's so soft that when the iron is put to us one of these days, we're going to quail in our little warm room with our little warm telly and our little cold can of beer, and we're going to talk gospel, but we're not going to have the intestinal strength to go out in the cold and serve God. Now, as such, we are an extremely small minority of Christianity viewed geographically and historically. The little affluent Western nations with their little play gospel are a very small group of people compared with 2,000 years and worldwide Christianity. Mostly, Christians are under the gun. They're tough. They have a tough morality that will stand anything. John the Baptist said to the king who had married his brother's wife, he stood up, this man dressed in his leather garb and eating locusts and wild honey with no one behind him, no army, no bodyguard, nothing but just his strength His character, His anointing, and we want to be anointed. Here's a man who was anointed of the Holy Ghost. This is what it means to be anointed of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't mean to have fun in church. And he looked the most powerful man in his vicinity in the face. And he said concerning this man's wife, it is not lawful for you to have her. That's what it means to be a witness of God. Many, many Christian men and women, boys and girls, in this century, in various parts of the world, have paid for the gospel with their lives. Now, children are all right. It's the adults that get scared out of their socks. Children quickly grasp the basic issues of life and death. And I've read several accounts of children during the Boxer Rebellion, and in present times, the children are not nearly as afraid as their parents are. Not nearly as afraid. The children are recognized quickly that to serve Jesus may require your life. The parents go berserk. Now, in America, we're being set up for failure because we're being taught that it can't happen to us. It not only can, but it is going to. And we have got to get our brains and our character and our morality to, just like a prize fighter trained to when the fight comes, we won't get slugged once and out we'll go because we've got a soft belly. Discipline. Training. Understanding of the way the gospel operates. You're persecuted. Was Paul persecuted? He was hauled out of village after village. Just dragged out, stoned, dragged out. Did you ever read his list of what he had endured? How many times he'd been beaten? How many times he'd been in a shipwreck? This is his personal cross. Now, you and I probably will never be entrusted with this much problems, but neither will we be entrusted with this much glory. See, the two go together, and we can't put it on ourselves. We can't beat ourselves and gain glory. You can't do that. It is a privilege if God entrusts you or me to be martyrs, to be beaten. That is a divine privilege which is only given to God's choice, because those kinds of things bring vast glory in the kingdom of God. It was not a sad occasion. That was a joyous occasion. I still look back on it. That call has governed my life since 1945. That took place, I guess, 1945. And that has governed my life. God does not make mistakes. That was a joy. It still is to me as a joy. If I had it to do over again, I would not change one thing. Of course, I did my own stupidity. If I could take my experience now and put it on my head when I was 25, that would be nice. But I did a lot of stupid things. And you all know what I'm talking about. I'm not myself. You know. But some of you know the stupid things I've done, which have been plenty. But as far as the call of God, I wouldn't change one thing. Because I look at other people, they're no better off than I am. I've been under the discipline of the Lord, and they haven't, but some of them haven't even attained the age of 50. And they're broken in health, and their family's destroyed, and their children are without a moral foundation, and they're far worse off physically than I am. Obese or bound by alcohol or bound by smoking or cancerous or some other thing. So I don't see where I've done so bad. And yet they did not choose to be under discipline. They didn't choose that. They chose to do their thing. When they want it, they bought it. You want to leave the wife, they left the wife. You want to do something else, they did it. They ate what they wanted to do, when they wanted to do it, as much as they wanted. No discipline in their life. Whatever they want to do, you look at them now, their life has been no better than mine. How about you? Have you found that true as you've come under the discipline of the Lord?
The only freedom there is in the Lord's discipline. So we're going to catch it, no matter what we do. But the point is to make your pain count for something. Praise the Lord. It's still the best way. Still the best way. How many times I've been struck down. How many times I have thought that I had come to the end. Great oppression. Had to look up to see the bottom. I figured it was all over. I've been there. I wouldn't have given you a nickel for my chances to do anything or live or to get up off the floor or to survive outside of an institution. And I am serious, speaking literally, literally. But I look back and I see they were necessary because I have a lot of faults, a lot of problems with myself, and sin and other things, and these things were necessary, necessary. I wouldn't want to go through them again. But I've been struck down, Teddy, and you've been struck down. The different ones of us have been struck down. Sometimes it happens in little ways, but it's a thing about the ministry, that the ministry is not a thing to be grasped. It's not a thing to be grasped. This radio broadcast opened up. I mean, that door, usually the doors that I go through open up such a crack that I can just about squeeze through and take some of the hide off. They usually don't fly open like this. But this radio thing just flew open. The impetus was there, the station was there, and people saying, go, 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 and the money was there and everything. Well, I'm still on the air, believe it or not. Three times I gave that thing up as gone. I didn't want to do it, and I thought it was fading out of the picture. I got letters from the radio company that says you have to pay the whole thing in full, or you can't stay on the air. And several times I've received that. We don't have the money, but that in advance, that's $1,000, $1,200, whatever it is. There's no way we're going to come up with that kind of money. And I said, that's it. Praise the Lord, that's it. In fact, one or two times I called, I said, that's it. I'll see you later. I'm through. I can't meet these conditions, or this has happened, or that's happened, or no mail's coming in, or one thing or another. And I'm not going to subject the church to this kind of an expenditure. And I said that to those people there. One time I said it, we had a church council meeting, and I told us, I said, well, I quit the radio today. Well, you know those men got so nervous, they shifted all around, they kept coming back, and they said, well, what'd you do that for? And I said, well, we didn't have the money. I said, it's not making any sense. Well, that's not right. And they acted, you know, just like a dog walking on hot tar. I mean, they were just moving around like that and everything. And before that church council meeting was over, and to my utter amazement, we're back on the air again. Three times. One time, I call up the lady in charge. Twice this has happened. I said, I simply cannot pay this in advance. I've received several notices from the company. I cannot pay it in advance. And I, that's all right. That's all right, Dr. Johnson. There's no problem. You just keep on. I can't get off the air. Three times. Three times that has happened. So somebody out there must be getting something. And I think that's the way the ministry should be. In other words, we don't have to grasp it. We don't have to say, so I'm going off the air. Boy, what's the matter with you people? Where's your faith? Who give the money? Why are we going down? Somebody send that money quick. I don't have enough to pay this thing. Boy, we got to do that. And how are we going to preach faith in God? How are we going to preach faith in God? Boy, in God, people. But remember that I live by your money now. If you don't send it in, I'm going to be... But believe God! How in the world can an average unsaved person with a modicum of intelligence put that together? I mean, either God knows what we're doing, or He doesn't. And I don't think you can preach something you don't have. It says the husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruit. So I figure if the day that God can't pay the bills for the church or the radio or anything, that to me is God saying, I'm through here. I'm through here. I'm not careless about it. You know, I don't have to take a flippant attitude, you know. Are we through today, everybody? Let's go. I'm not talking about that. But I mean, if you've done your best in a reasonable thing and you've done, and no matter how, and the thing begins to get squeaky dry and shuts up and that's it, that's not a time to blame the devil. That's a time to look and say, Lord, are you trying to say something here? Are you moving? The ministry ought to flow in God. And it will. If we're willing to bear our cross and not get all married to the thing, so that we're willing to lose our wife and kids and everything else and become some hotshot, some hot dog minister. You know, you can tell us from somebody on Broadway. Well, there's maybe some that God leads that way, but I'm talking about mangers tonight. You know? Smelly, down home places, holes in your socks, and a worn out bathrobe. Always bearing by. You know, it says not destroyed. You know, the person that is bearing his cross is indestructible. He is indestructible. You know why? Because he doesn't care. You suffer enough and people can't scare you. You want to be free from men, suffer. You suffer enough, and I'll tell you, you don't care whether school keeps or not. I heard a preacher a couple weeks ago say something, David, this is wonderful. He's a supervisor of the Church of God, Tennessee. Anyway, he said, you know, he goes around visiting these ministers, and he says they remind him of Lazarus. He says they've been raised from the dead, but the congregation's got them bound, and they're trying to preach, and they're standing there all bound in their grave clothes. He says, I want to say to the congregation, loose that man and let him go. He's afraid if he says something, this one over here that pays, you know, $1,000 a month tithes, she'll go, and this one over here will cause trouble on the board, and that one over there will cause trouble, and this one over here will go, and that one will get his demand note and come and present it for $10,000 and this and that. And the man's like this, he doesn't dare say anything. Fear will offend somebody. Old man, when you get in that place, that's the time to go back to mechanical engineering or whatever your tent making is. That's the time to go back there. Because the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. Boy, when you stand up and you suffered enough and you got this cross and it's grinding you into the ground, you want to do God's will and get it over with. And what Sister Susie thinks about it, or Uncle Harry, or Joe Snort could not mean less. You're dealing with God. And God says, preach it. You preach it. And if God can't take care of these carnal people, well, we're in the wrong business. And if God can't support His church and His ministry, then we're not serving the God of the Bible. He's a God who knows. I am the Lord who sees. Wasn't that the mother of Ishmael said? What was her name there? Sarah's handmaid there. Thou God seest me. And we think sometimes God doesn't see us, or He doesn't know when we're hungry, or that we've got bills to pay, or we've got some other problem, or this is wrong. We think that God doesn't see us. God is full of eyes. You see these creatures all over God. They got eyes behind and eyes in front and eyes on it. They're all eyes. Those are the eyes of the Lord. And He can see every place at once and everybody. He knows the ant on the ground. He knows the eagle in the air and the fire, the star. And He knows when we're hungry and our stomach is rumbling and we've got a quarter in our pocket. God knows that thing. We don't have to fear people. Because when we do, then we fall into a trap and then we have to trust them instead of God. And when we're bearing our cross, we're free of people. Hallelujah. They have no claim on us. Because we just thank God to make it through the day. We got nothing coming in, see? We don't know that people can't scare us. Well, we've already been scared to death by the Lord. And anything people can add that isn't even worth mentioning. That's right. Imagine Abraham going up Mount Moriah with Isaac, worrying about what people were thinking. He wasn't worried about what people were thinking. He was worrying about his son. Oh, pain will make you fearless. Fearless. Fearless! If you died once, you can't be killed again. You only die once. After you lose it all, people can't scare you. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. we live. You can't take people that are half backslidden and preach to them like this. You can't take people that are nominal Christian, have no intention of serving the Lord, and preach to them like this. You've got to preach this kind of a message to people who are alive. We will live. Are delivered unto death always for Jesus' sake. That the life of Jesus, we want the glory. This is the way to the glory. It's the power that raises you up. When God raises you up, He gives you some for other people. And that power that raises us up is that which touches other people. See, we get enough for ourselves and for others. Be manifested in our mortal flesh twice. When the Holy Spirit repeats something like verse 10 and 11, it's because it's real important. We suffer so that other people might receive the life of Jesus. And then as we read on, which we won't tonight because we're through, we find that this suffering is working for us a great body of power and authority before the throne of God. A great, exceedingly great, eternal weight of glory. I prayed about what to preach on tonight. And it came so clear to me. I haven't preached on this in a long time, maybe a year or two. How many can remember the last time I preached on this subject? I used to preach on this a great deal, and I felt led to preach on this for a long time. But this passage is very meaningful to me. How about you? Do you want Christianity with the cross or without? You can get it today. It's cheap. No cross. Just believe. And God loves you so much, He wants you to have nice things and not be hurt. And if you're going to minister, you should have more money than everybody, a better car than everybody, the first parking place. Who come in? The pastor. Like I read somewhere, a child mistook the minister. He went down the aisle, and the child said to his mother, "There goes God." And she told the pastor that. And he said, "It's a perfectly natural mistake for the child to make." Well, we do kind of get that feeling sometimes from standing up looking at people. I kind of like to sit in the back row and let other people work too. I enjoy that. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. Because you were a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Lord, we know that you were a root out of a dry ground. And there was no form, there was no beauty that you should be desired. I think sometimes today, Lord, we have a beautiful Christ. People say we have a beautiful Christ. I guess we do, Lord. But I kind of like the part where you were a root out of a dry ground. Because that's what gets down to where people are. Where the problems are, Lord. Where the animals are. Where the dust of the ground is. Lord, I pray tonight as you've laid this on our hearts, Lord. I know that the cross is painful when we thrust against it, but it's a mighty comfortable place to be when destruction comes. When the winds are howling and the storms are raging, it's wonderful to be hid under the mighty hand of God, under the shadow of the Most High, under the feathers of the Almighty. Mighty comfortable, Lord. And this cross, which was so dramatically terrorizing to our flesh and our big ambitions, proved to be a haven of rest. Soft waters that go softly, quietly, green pastures, proved to be the place of blessing and of peace and of fruit bearing. So Lord, rid our minds from the fallacies of our generation, the notions that Christ is some big deal for the fancy somewhere, and help us, Lord, to see the mighty man of Galilee bearing that awful cross, and we taking up our little cross and following in his steps, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not from us. We render glory to you, Father. You are God. And we will not touch your glory. We ascribe the glory to you, Father, knowing that we ourselves are nothing but foolishness and dust. But you are the mighty Prince of Israel, the mighty God, the great Savior, the one who came, all glorious, and yet chose to be born in a manger. Oh God, keep us down where God is. Don't let us get touched with the high towers of Babylon. Keep us, Jesus, among the lowly, that when Thy glory is revealed, like Anna and Simeon of old, we will behold the Lord's Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are the one that we love, lowly Jesus, man of God, man of sorrows, and yet so greatly exalted. Help us, Lord, to take up Thy cross, that we may be exalted together with You in due time. Praise Your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.